Matthew chapter 12, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And if you were here last week, you know that we talked about this, a pretty difficult text, a text that's been difficult for a lot of people to grasp, and certainly a lot of Christians far wiser than me have grappled with it. And that is the sin against the Holy Spirit, or blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And what I tried to bring out for you is that Jesus gives us two kinds of sins there, or two kinds of blasphemies. One's a blasphemy against Him, the Son of Man, which will be forgiven. The next, a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which won't be forgiven. And what I tried to make clear is that the first of those is an external action. Externally, there is no particular thing you can do to put you outside of God's forgiveness. Okay? Externally, there's nothing you can do to put you outside of God's forgiveness. The issue with the sin against the Holy Spirit is it's an internal rebellion that persists until the last day, or your last day. Jesus can level this condemnation against the Pharisees, because if you look at verse 25, you remember it says, He knows their hearts. He knows, as we're going to find out this morning, that these two kinds of sins, these two kinds of blasphemies, speak a word of caution to us today, because what comes out of our mouths is a kind of window into the state of our hearts. And if you get one thing this morning, I want you to get that. The centerpiece of the text is the last part of verse 34. That out of the abundance, or out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In our passage this morning, what you're going to notice is Jesus is deeply concerned about words. He gives words a lot more power and weight than I think a lot of us do today. We tend to say talk is cheap, right? Jesus says that your words reveal something about you. Namely, they reveal your heart. And, I mean, look at this toward the end of the passage. On the day of judgment, verse 36, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. That's not cheap. That's of eternal weight and worth. So this morning I want to show you that words are not just words. And I want to show you from the Scriptures three things, at least three things we have to know about the words that we speak and words in general. One, that they reveal the heart. Two, that they render your judgment. And third, they renew your hope. Again, words reveal your heart, render your judgment, and renew your hope. So we're going to start at words reveal your heart. Jesus has just told the Pharisees, and in some sense, the more that I prepped for this sermon, the more I kind of wished I could have tried to scrunch it into last week's sermon, because he's really not done making the point that he was making in verse 32. He's just told the Pharisees a word spoken, okay, spoken against the Holy Spirit, which is, by the way, what they've just done in condemning Jesus and calling him Beelzebul, Lord of the Flies, that sort of thing, Satan. He's just told them that's not going to be forgiven, and right after that he gives them two metaphors. He says, so either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. And then, just a couple of verses later, let's see, verse 35, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. And you can put these two metaphors just in parallel. They're saying the same thing. He speaks of trees and fruit, and he speaks of storehouses, or treasure, depending on your translation. The Greek word, the idea is a warehouse or a storehouse or a treasury where all your treasure's kept. So if you go into the warehouse of your heart, if you will, if things are good, what's going to be brought out of the warehouse is good. If things are evil, what's going to be brought out of the warehouse is evil. So, good tree, good fruit. Bad tree, bad fruit. Okay? And if your heart is, so to speak, a warehouse of good things, you'll be speaking good things then. Evil things, speaking evil things. So Jesus gives this command then in verse 33, make the tree good. Can I do that? Can I work real hard to make my heart good? And who would set out to make their tree bad? You don't hear somebody saying, you know, I'm going to head into the backyard and this tree is looking a little weak. I'm just going to pour some gasoline just right around the roots and then see if the fruit tastes better. What Jesus is saying here is a way of speaking in first century culture, that the verb is indeed make, okay, make the tree good, but it delivers a meaning that's more like certify or determine. You can see this more clearly at work in John chapter 5, verse 18, where we read, John 5:18, that the Jews wanted to kill Jesus because he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Okay? Making himself equal with God. Well, does that mean Jesus wasn't the Son of God before then, or wasn't equal to God before then, but now he is because he's making it happen? No. The Jews clearly understood that he was saying he considers himself equal with God. It's how he sees himself. It's his status. And so when Jesus says, make the tree good or make the tree bad, he's not saying, make yourself good, make yourself evil. He's saying, make the determination. Determine what kind of fruit is on the tree. Look at the evidence and certify or determine whether that tree is good or evil. Now remember, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees who have just basically cursed him. And so, if he's saying, look at the evidence, what's the evidence? Well, Jesus has the authority to drive out evil spirits, right? We see that at the start of that of last week's passage, verse 22. Jesus has the authority to drive out evil spirits and to cure a man immediately. That should mean, conclusion based on evidence, therefore should be Christ, Son of David. Right? It's the very question that people ask. Instead, Pharisees say, Beelzebul, prince of demons, lord of trash, lord of filth. And so Jesus calls them in verse 34, you brood of vipers. It's exactly what John the Baptist called them back in chapter 3. You brood of vipers. Don't hurry over that phrase, because when you start to unpack it a bit, okay, brood of vipers, offspring of vipers. Children of serpents. Verses 33 and 34 so far, we've got trees, fruit, and seed of serpents. Where have we heard that language before? I know I've heard it somewhere. Yeah, Jesus is taking us right back to the garden, where a man and a woman were given words from God, and then they were given contrary words from a serpent. And they chose to make for themselves a better word than the word that God had given them. And Matthew's already told us in verse 25, Jesus knows what's in the Pharisees' hearts, right? He knows, and when they curse him as Beelzebul while he's doing miracles, and he tells them, essentially, the kingdom of God is right in front of your face, Jesus now says your fruit is rotten. Your storehouse is evil, because words are not just words. Words reveal your heart. The second point is that they render your judgment. Jesus says justified or condemned. Remember, he says that everyone will give an account for every careless word. Now, immediately, you should see the contrast, because we think of careless word or idle word as just weightless. It's just a throwaway thing. It's not important. Look at how much weight Jesus gives to it, though. That's what we're going to give an account for. We tend to think that careless words or idle words don't have a lot of weight. If you don't believe me, log on to social media, and you will see a festival of careless words, and you'll discover how far we try to run from this reality, that our careless words condemn us, that our careless words about the poor and the outcast condemn us, that our careless words about political party or a politician, in other words, our neighbors, condemn us. And Jesus says that judgment day is when your words are measured. Now that explains last week's text, doesn't it? When you take last week's bit with this week's bit, blasphemy against the Son can be forgiven. Why? Because you might turn back and confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You might come back like the prodigal son. After despising your father, wanting nothing to do with him, you come home seeking perhaps in the prodigal's case, seeking to get back into the father's favor by working really hard, by being a well-behaved slave. And instead, he runs to you and embraces you and says, "My son was dead and is now alive." That's the picture of the one who blasphemes the Son of Man. Before the day of judgment, they repent, they turn around, they come home. Or you might be like the older brother, who in his anger accuses the father and refuses to come inside. You see the difference. Jesus says on the judgment day, it's your words that reveal your heart. And your words will render your judgment. So he says in verse 37, for by your words you will be justified. What? Now, if you've done even a little bit of thinking or reading about the doctrine of justification, you know that immediately that sort of catches you off guard. Do words justify? And the answer, well, it depends on what you mean. If you make the leap to say, okay, all right, my words justify, that means I got to speak really, really, really good words, and then I'll be good enough for God, and he'll call me just, right? If you go that direction with it, you have not been listening, like ever. Words are not about words. They reveal your heart. They reveal your heart, and therefore they render your judgment. So what are these words by which you are justified? I say again, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. You believe in your heart, that belief overflows to your lips as you say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And those are the words that justify, because words are not just words. They reveal your heart and render your judgment. In Luke 18, you'll also recall, Jesus tells a story about some words. Specifically, you have the words of a tax collector and the words of a Pharisee. They both say some words. Right? The Pharisee says, "Thank you, God, for not making me like that man, that tax collector." His words revealed the pride and self-righteousness and the evil in his heart. And the tax collector said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "That man went home justified." Not because he said the right words, like a magic formula, okay? But rather, because his words weren't just words. They revealed the state of his heart, and therefore they rendered his judgment. Jesus sees that confession and he says, "That man goes home justified." But then Jesus says, "By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Again, there's that law voice in our head. It's the natural bent of human beings to take the word of God and to make it about what we must do. We love doing that. We're hardwired to do that. Okay? Martin Luther talked about this a lot, that there's this tendency in your spirit to take this book and to shape it when you read it so that it's just stuff you got to do so that you can put God in your debt, basically. So that God will owe you something. Right? So, of course, the issue is, I mean, I remember there was a fellow that I listened to recently who was sort of chronicling his kind of journey through, well, really through legalism within American Christianity. And he said, "I found my old Bible that I had when I was in high school and my early years of college." And he said, "It was like I just missed the gospel. All the parts, all the commands, they were all underlined and highlighted. And all the gospel bits I never touched." And he said, I was reading them. I did the Bible in the year plan. And he said, I just read right over it. I just missed it. And so how we want to read this, or how we're tempted to read this if you're prone to a very tender conscience, you say, "I'd better get my words right or I'm going to hell. Right? By my words, I will be condemned." You're not listening. Words are not about words. They reveal your heart. And they render your judgment. And at this point, we've got to understand our entire passage this morning. Again, it's got that context of last week's passage where Jesus is addressing the Pharisees. He's still addressing the Pharisees and speaking about these kinds of sins. And blasphemy against the Holy Spirit was not committed, listen, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not called out because it's being committed by the tax collectors and sinners. It's being committed by the Pharisees. It's being committed by the religious leaders. It's being committed by people who thought they understood everything. Yeah? People who were building a kingdom for God when the kingdom of God was looking them in the face. And here's the fact. It is hard for religious people like me and like you to hear the gospel. It's hard. And what can often happen is religious folks slowly turn into a storehouse of evil. People who look down on others. You see, if you're mad, let me put it to you this way. Let me offer this to you, that if you're really mad because you face some hardship in your life, and the reason you're mad is because you believe God owes you something better, you think you're saved by works. You do. If you think God owes you comfort, well, you might get all the answers right on your gospel quiz. Okay? But you're living like a Pharisee. And so you'll grumble. You'll have a lot of trouble forgiving. You'll be easily frustrated. You'll feel basically empty. You might like this or that pastor or listen to this podcast or appreciate a good Bible study. But you haven't been changed. And then a temptation comes along and you end up forsaking all you've known. Or you move away and you realize you don't like any of these churches, so you leave. And there comes a point where hardness of heart, only God knows it, right? Jesus knowing their hearts, only God knows when the point is, when you reject the Holy Spirit's work of convicting you of sin, of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. And that's what Jesus calls the sin against the Holy Spirit. What I tried to make clear was that if the thought is in your head, oh no, have I committed that? Well, no, you haven't. Right? Because if you're asking, oh no, have I committed it? Obviously, there is still a longing in your heart to be right with God. What I'm talking about, and what Jesus is talking about, is those who said, yeah, I tried Christianity, it didn't work. And again, I'm not saying that just by that simple sentence, that means sin against the Holy Spirit. Only God knows effectively when this has happened. But the problem with the sin against the Holy Spirit is someone has turned away thinking they know all the answers. It comes out in their words, yes, because words aren't just words. They reveal your heart, and so they render your judgment. They justify or condemn. So is there any hope then for a Pharisee heart like yours or mine? Praise God, there is. Because the same Father who welcomed home the prodigal is the same Father who goes out the back door then and pleads with the other brother. Pleads with him. That's why we can't be moralistic, because we're saved by grace. But then that's also why we can't be moralistic about moralists, right? And hate on the moralists. Because they're just idiots. If only they were as enlightened as me. No, the Father loves them too. And He pleads with them. But wait, something's not right here. If it is that life in the world to come hangs on you getting words right, how can Jesus say in verse 31... to rewind a bit, that every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people? Wait, but he just said later that this one's not going to be. Right? If you really think about that for a moment, you should be absolutely stunned, though. Before we resolve that tension, go back to 31, right? Every sin and blasphemy is going to be forgiven people. You should be absolutely stunned at that. That God would forgive my blasphemy and yours. That God would forgive my sins and yours. There's a Croatian theologian by the name of Miroslav Volf. If you know anything about history in that country, you know he's been through real suffering. And while I wouldn't endorse everything he writes, he really gets it right when he says, forgiveness always comes as a surprise. And it's always an outrage. Even when real forgiveness does happen, there's always a strange, irrational otherness at its heart. Even when we know that it's practical to forgive, it feels impossible. Now think about that. Even when I know it would be better for me and you and everyone to just forgive, I still don't want to. And when I do, and it actually happens, it feels absolutely miraculous. Like it shouldn't be happening. And in one sense, it really shouldn't. You know why? Yeah, you do. Because bad stuff doesn't just go away. It doesn't just get magically wiped out. It's a huge problem. In Psalm 25:11, King David writes, "Forgive my sin, for it is very great." Now think about that, because that is not what I would have written. I would have written, "Forgive my sin, because it's very great." He says, "Forgive my sin, for it's very great. Pardon my sin, because it's big." What? What kind of God is this? What kind of steadfastly loving Emmanuel with you to the end of the age gracious God is this? That he would in fact be more likely to visit you because of the greatness of your sin. And even more stunning then that he'd forgive you. If you don't feel the weight of that, the story of Jesus won't change you. The Pharisee's heart is perhaps best summarized in the dying words of Voltaire, who rejected Jesus, so far as we know, and on his deathbed was to have said, "If I am wrong, God will forgive me because it's his job." By such words, he and me and you will be condemned. So is there any hope? I'm so glad you asked. Because the gospel, or the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you, is that while your words reveal your heart, and while your words will render your judgment, his words will renew your hope. His words will renew your hope. That's my third point. It would be a great mistake simply to hear this sermon and this text and say, "Okay, therefore, go out into all the world and get thyself a better vocabulary." The reason blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven is that blasphemy against the Spirit rejects not only the content of the gospel, but the way of believing it. It's a rejection of the Holy Spirit's work to convict sin. Rather, come to Jesus and hear him say in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." You need spirit and you need life? Come and hear the words of Jesus. Jesus' words, God's words, the words of truth, these give us life. They are our life because words are not just words. Words reveal your heart. They render your judgment. But you see, Jesus' words renew your hope. They renew your heart. They transform you. Is it not amazing that with his dying breath, Jesus quotes Psalm 22? Now, in the history of the church, and I think particularly, I'll say within maybe the last 200 years, I'm just throwing that estimate out there. It's meaningless. But, we have a history of liking scripture memory programs, either for kids or for adults, right? We think scripture memory is a good thing, yeah? But I'd be hard-pressed to think of anybody who's like running through their catalog of scripture memory when they're about to die because of pain. What I'm trying to say is think about this. Jesus is on the cross with a dying breath. He starts quoting the Bible. "My God, why have you forsaken me?" In the deepest moment of pain is when your real words come out. Okay? If a 911 operator gets a call from, let's say, an immigrant mother and her son has had a heart attack, believe me, they're going to need to get a translator fast. Because in her moment of pain and fear and panic, she's on pure adrenaline. And the words that are going to come out of her mouth are her heart language. Yeah? She's not going to be working through, that part of her brain that does translation into English is not going to be functioning quite right at that moment. Jesus on the cross, in the moment of deepest pain, cries out with the words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, isn't that amazing? Because you know Jesus was not on the cross thinking, I think I shall now go over my scripture verse memory system. Let me see, I think I shall choose something from the Psalter. I think Psalm 22 will work. Why don't we have that one a go? No, in the moment of deepest pain, he cried out with God's words because those were the words sown most deeply into his heart. They were his heart language, if you will. And so when Jesus says in John 6, my words are spirit and life, he understands that while words do come out of you and reveal your heart, that's not all they are. They're also what gets put into you to change and shape your heart. And that's why what we do here on Sunday morning is so important. I mean, take a minute and think with me. What we do here together on Sunday morning is not, never has been, and Lord have mercy, never will be, simply fulfilling a requirement or even having a certain kind of experience. Rather, we gather because we need more of God's Word in us. We need words put into us so that the words that come out of us reveal our hearts belong to Jesus. And by those words, we will be justified. What did we do at 10:30 sharp this morning? We began with this thing, the call to worship. Why? Why do we start off not with our own words about how great it is to be here, how happy we are to see each other, how nice the weather is? I didn't even start with the words, welcome to church, y'all. Because your greatest need is not words of welcome or wellness or weather. Your greatest need is words from God. Words that get put into you, put on your lips so that your hearts would be made ready to receive Him. And then we sang about God's truth after that. Why? Because our greatest need is not words about ourselves or how we feel or how we're going to do better this time around. We really mean it. Our greatest need is words of truth that shape our hearts so that we are then equipped to speak words of truth. And then we heard from the Scriptures. And we're hearing from them now, read and preached. Why? Because our greatest need is not a motivation message or a self-help bit or the inflation of our self-esteem, but words from God that shape our hearts so that our hearts are made ready to speak God's words instead of our words. And in a moment, we're going to put more words on our lips. We're going to speak together that we believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, crucified and risen for us, and that we'll live in this communion of saints until the day of our resurrection, because we need those words on our lips, because they're the words of our one holy eternal faith. And it's going to justify us on the last day. And then we're going to get around this table and hear the words, take and eat. And we believe that by faith we're receiving words made visible. Jesus himself, his body and blood, and that he will, by those visible words, to work faith in your heart to trust him and raise you up out of your grave on the last day. And then we'll leave with a benediction, the blessing of God himself, and we open our hands once more to receive words. Because when we receive God's words, our hearts get changed. Our hearts get renewed. And then for 6 more days, by grace alone, through faith alone, by the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, the overflow of our hearts becomes more and more the words of God Himself. Until we come back here with our sin, asking forgiveness and hearing the good word of forgiveness and being renewed by the words of Jesus. Because these words, His words, are not our words. Our words reveal our hearts. Our words render our judgment. And God in His mercy, by His Son and through His Spirit, gives us words and puts them on our lips to renew us and to preserve our faith until He comes again to raise us to life eternal. In the name of Jesus, amen.